Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. Our goal is to help you cultivate a regular practice of spending time in God's Word. We take a deeper look at the passages we are reading each week in order to help you encounter the life-changing love of God in Scripture. This podcast is a companion to our weekly reading plan. Check out the podcast description for a link to that. And thanks for joining us. Let's dive in. Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. So excited to be with you today. We are, starting a couple of days late. Okay. But we're starting. It was the snow. We're starting with a reading program through the book of Genesis. Really pumped about this. I think it's going to be really insightful and helpful to us to dig into this and just to really see how God, who God is through the lens of these passages. So I'm super excited about it. Please note the reading plan. In the description of this episode, you're going to see a link to the reading plan. The whole point of this is that we would be reading these passages of Scripture together multiple times during the week, reflecting on them, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Like, that's the whole point, right? So I'm super excited that you've joined us for the podcast, but the podcast is not the point, right? The reading of Scripture is the point. We're doing this podcast to just help you as you're reading Scripture. And frankly, these are passages of Scripture that we need some help with. And so that's why I've asked my good friend Anna Jackson to join me. I always try to find people who are much smarter than me and much more clued in to the work and the Word of God than I am to help me work through these passages. And so this is no exception. Anna is definitely a person I look up to and admire. She is the discipleship and development coordinator at our church. She oversees all of our grow groups, all of our staff development, our volunteer development. She's kind of oversees all that stuff. We're really thankful to have her as a part of our church and leading in our church. So we're excited that she's here for this conversation too today. So, Anna, anything you want to share with the folks?
Well, I was going to have to excuse myself so I could go find that smarter person because that is not me, but I am excited to get in this and to dig in and look and see what God's teaching us through His Word. And, you know, sometimes when you start off with in the beginning,
yeah.
You know, I think that our brain can almost even shut off and think, oh, I already kind of know that story.
Exactly. Exactly. That happens with all of us. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I would say too, I should just say this outright, right? Like,
go for it.
That I think there's a little bit, and when we decided to do Genesis, you know, as the deep dive, there's a little bit of, I don't know if risk is the right word. I don't know. Look, there's a lot of different ways of reading the book of Genesis. And so you kind of run the risk of maybe offending people who feel like, well, they're not saying the things that I think about this. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah,
and maybe that makes me mad or what, you know. So here's what we're going to try to do. Okay. What we're going to try to do is acknowledge our own limitations when we come to this
Absolutely.
Text. And so instead of trying to prove that we are smart and that we know everything, okay, we're going to acknowledge that we don't.
Yeah.
And we're just going to let the text speak for itself. We're going to try our best to let the text do what the text was intended to do, which is how we should approach Scripture anyway, I think,
Absolutely.
Right? So we're not, if you're coming to this podcast because you think we're going to answer all of your questions about how the world began and all that kind of, we're not, okay?
No.
If you're looking for process answers, what you're going to find at the end of this podcast probably are more questions than answers.
Okay? Absolutely.
So let me just preface everything by reminding you, last week in our in the introduction, we talked at length, Dr. Hester and I talked at length about how the focus of Genesis is the character of God. Yes. It's revealing the character of God. That's the whole point. Mm-hmm. So it's not about process. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the phrase I said last week was not about process. It's about the person. And Anna, and before she said not about process, but personality, right?
Yeah.
The personality of God, the character of God.
Yeah.
That's what this is about revealing. So it's about His personality, His purpose in the world. That's what it's about. One other thing that we didn't talk about last week that I just kind of want to mention because I think it's helpful, and I think there are allusions here. Mm-hmm. So we don't know when this book was Genesis was written. In fact, even talking about it as a book is kind of problematic, okay? Right. Because it's a lot of different stories that were probably passed down, and then finally they were kind of compiled, and then finally maybe they were edited. But as best as we can tell, most scholars think that this final version, right, that we have now of Genesis, mm-hmm. it was probably finished, and I'm putting air quotes around that, you can't see, probably finished during the exile, during the Babylonian exile, is when this kind of settled into the form that we have now, right? Mm-hmm. So, some of you immediately have a ton of questions, and I'm sorry about that because we don't have time to address all of them. But it finally kind of came into more of a concrete form mm-hmm. at that time, right? Is the best we can think. Now that's really important because Israel at this point in their history was going through some really horrible, awful things mm-hmm. that were causing them to look, to stare unflinchingly at their faith and ask hard questions. And so Genesis is a book of good news for people who were in a really painful and difficult circumstance. Mm-hmm. Now, I mean, Moses probably began to collect all of this stuff, and you know what I mean? So near as we can tell, right? Mm-hmm. But for the people in exile, this story had particular meaning, and that's why it became so important for people who were in exile. That's mm-hmm. how come we know about it today, is that people in exile really navigated through this. So the reason I bring that up is because maybe you've never thought about this, but Genesis is good news for you. Mm-hmm. If you're going through really dark, painful, difficult circumstances, if you're experiencing, let me just throw this word out there, chaos in your life right mm-hmm. now, Genesis is a good word for you. Yeah. And so maybe as we're going through this, think about that. How about that?
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
All right. So, but remember, this is all about the character of God. It's all about God revealing himself to us. Yeah. So that's kind of how we want to think about it. So let's start with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you're going to be a great author, right, what you want to do is write a gripping first line.
It was
right?
the best of times.
It was the worst of times. Charles Dickens, right? Like, that's the classic line, but it sucks you in right from the start.
Yeah.
Well, nobody has done it as well as the book of Genesis. Mm-hmm. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what, Anna, jumps out at you immediately from this first line? What is it that we're supposed to see about the character of God in this first line?
So when I read that first line, my brain, the way it functions, which is a scary thing sometimes, but it reads this with some stops in it.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
So there's in the beginning.
Right.
And then there's God.
Yeah.
And then there's created.
Yeah.
And then heavens and earth.
Yeah.
So like in that one little sentence, look at all the stuff that's packed in there.
That's right.
You know,
a lot of stuff. Yeah.
So we could sit there and we could talk about the beginning, and we could talk about the fact that God is eternal. He was before creation. He's going to extend beyond. I mean, he is eternal.
Yeah. What does that beginning mean? And this is important mm-hmm. because what you're going to find out a little later is that there was stuff already.
Yeah.
In the world before the beginning.
Right.
There was stuff. I don't know how else to explain it, but yeah. we were going to see it in a little bit. And God, certainly, there's no beginning for God. So what beginning is this referring to?
Yeah.
Well, it's the beginning of our world, the beginning of humanity. This
yes.
story is focused on the beginning of our world and humanity.
Inter-earth stage,
that's, right. That's it, right. That's what the point of this story, when it's talking about the beginning, that's what it's talking about.
Yes.
So that's good. All right, keep going.
Yeah, so we have in this beginning, and then the next thing where my brain stops is God.
Uh-huh.
So 4 words into it,
yes.
he wanted us to know his place mm-hmm. in this story. So from the very, very beginning, everything that was to be a part of your life, my life, every human life ever,
yeah.
centered around the presence of God.
That's it.
So in the beginning, God.
Yeah. And let me say this too, the thing that Genesis wants for us to know, the thing that Genesis chapter 1 wants for us to know is in the beginning, God.
And you could put a period
that's
right there.
Yeah. That's what the author is trying to get across to us, is that all of this is God's work.
Yeah.
All of it is the result of God's volition. So,
absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. So,
and to these people, going back to what you were saying earlier about the Israelites in these really hard times,
yeah.
looking for hope.
Right.
In the
yes.
beginning, God.
Don't forget, guys, right? Don't forget God.
Yeah.
Right. Everything that we see, everything that we experience, all of it, it flows from the hand of a good God.
And I think that as we see the Israelites, you know, as they wander through the wilderness later on, we see he goes before them. He's behind them.
Yeah.
You know, surrounding them.
Yeah.
So I think that for all of us, whether we were Israelites then or we are people living in 2024,
right,
recognizing the foundation of God,
yeah,
you know, that's there. And going to the Israelites then, the Israelites today,
yeah,
us today, people needing hope. Hope is found in the verses that we're fixing to talk about and discuss. You know, those times where maybe I'm questioning faith and life isn't great, it never fails that I walk outside and there's a sunshine that makes me go, oh, God.
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm, or that there's not a bird that hops across my yard. I'm like, God.
Yeah.
Or, you know, I have this, the moon, the skies, the wind, these things that say, God, you know. And so from the very beginning here in this creation story, we see in the beginning, he was always there.
Right.
Always will be. God.
Yeah.
And that's what it is all about. And what did he do? Create it.
Yeah. And listen, that word, the word that's translated created right there is only used in the Old Testament in connection with God. That's not to say that like maybe Israelites, if they were talking about an artist or somebody making something, that they didn't use it. But when you read the Old Testament, the only time that word is ever used is when God is doing something.
Yeah.
And in this passage, it's used here, and then it's used like several verses later. But that word is it's referring to. Okay, hold, let me. I just want to read this to you. Where is it? I got to find this quote because you really need to hear this quote. Only God creates. Creating involves exercising an extraordinary, effortless sovereignty in order to bring something into being.
Yeah. Well, and when you think about that. You know, you mentioned earlier that you might see where Israelites or even us, you know, we create something. But when we do it, we're doing it using the skills that he gave us.
Gotcha. Yeah.
Right? I can't create anything beyond the capacity of what he's given me, the ability to create.
Yeah.
So our creation is nothing compared to this God who could take these particles, this nothingness, and pull it together into somethingness.
Yeah.
You know?
And can I just say too, sometimes I talk about this because I just imagine, let's pretend that, I talked about this in the intro too, like let's imagine that God invited me to sit next to him while he created everything. And then it was like, okay, tell everybody what you've seen. How in the world am I going to do that?
Yeah.
Like there's no way to do that. Like it's too big and too beautiful, but that's exactly what God does here. Mm-hmm. So, okay. All right. What else? What else do you see here that we need to talk about?
Okay. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Right.
So now we see the full gamut of what he did. And you know, when we say those words, we often say, oh, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we think in big lofty terms, but think about the minutia of the earth and the minutia of the heavens. And you know, I'm not the science person. I'm married to a science person. and he talks about all these little particles and, you know, things that don't connect to my brain.
Right, right.
But the intricate detail of the tiniest part up to the great expanse of the heavens and the earth.
Right.
Man, just that first sentence alone is if we don't have awe for who God is just with that one sentence.
Right.
Then what does inspire awe?
And I think that's the point. So the point is, and we're going to see this, we're going to talk about this actually next week, but what God's doing is kind of like the opening scene of a movie, right? Where where you have this huge, like Star Wars or something like that, right? Where you see this picture and it's all the stars, and then slowly it kind of focuses in on this one little thing.
Yeah.
So, but it's taking us through, Genesis is taking us through this vast, glorious, huge, lofty picture, right? Yeah. So that we begin with what you said, which is awe, right?
Awe.
And not awe of not awe of the process, which is the mistake we make. Because we read this and we're trying to figure out, well, how did God do it? Tell me the step-by-step process, not the point, right? The point is that we will be completely in awe of this God.
Yeah, yeah.
That's the point.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. And so as you go through, you know, one of the things that I like to do when I'm studying scripture is I like to go through and kind of mark it. He just threw his mic.
Yeah, but I just dropped it.
I guess this podcast is over because he just dropped his mic.
Yeah, I just dropped the mic.
So I like to go through and I like to highlight and circle and mark. And I look for things that are repeated over and over and over and over. Uh-huh. So one of the very first things that popped out to me as I was kind of going through that process is that as I went through and I read, there's a phrase that's mentioned in here 9 different times. And God said, and God said,
right.
And God said, and God said. So anytime something is repeated that often, it always is kind of a sign that, hey, I kind of think that's something you should stop and think about, Anna. Mm-hmm. Why is that important? And so thinking back again, that we're not trying to teach a science lesson on creation.
Right.
We're trying to look at the Creator.
Right.
What does that phrase, and God said, tell me about the Creator?
Right.
Well, it tells me that with a word.
Right.
God said.
Uh-huh.
And then things began to happen.
Yeah.
And so going back to the Israelites, well, what is their hope for them? That with a word, mm-hmm. God can change everything.
Yeah.
Literally everything. Yeah. What does that mean for me today? It means that with a word, uh-huh. God can change my circumstances. He can change my situation. He can change my feelings about my circumstance and my situation.
Right.
So what does that tell me about God? It tells me, that speaks to me about his power.
Yeah.
And his command over.
Exactly. His authority. Yes.
Absolute authority.
Yeah. Yeah. Which is, we need to know that when things feel out of control, when things feel, and that's where he starts was earth was an empty waste, darkness over the face of the deep, and God's breath sweeping over the face of the water. So chaos, empty waste is what is happening here, mm-hmm. right? But then God says one word, light,
yeah.
right? And light happens,
yeah.
you know? Yeah. So in some of your translations, you may say, let there be light, right? Well, that's just our English way of getting at it, right? In the Hebrew, one word, he just says light.
Yeah, yeah.
Light happens, right?
Well, and
that's the God we serve, right?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, and even going back to that, excuse me, let there
uh-huh.
be whatever, whether it's the light or the sky or the water or the yeah. land. There's so much to say in that too about God's power because he had to say, let that
That's
happen.
That's right. Yeah.
Without his permission.
It only happens because of his will and yeah. his permission. That's good. Yeah.
Yeah. So looking at the verses, you know, as we go through and we look at what he created, the order he created, how long it took him, uh-huh. you know, I don't know all the answers to that. But what I do know is that God said he gave it permission. And as a result, it happened. Things
That's
happen.
Right.
And there's so much hope for that. Another thing that I noticed as I was going through and looking is that another phrase that you'll see is the, and it was so.
Yes.
So he said it, he allowed it to happen, and it happened
and it
the
happened.
Way he said
yeah.
that it should. So what hope does that bring for me today is that when God says something,
yes,
he has the power to make it happen, mm-hmm. and it is so. We have to respond to his authority. Even if you don't believe in God.
That's right.
You are going to have to respond to his authority.
Yes. Yeah. Because he's in control of,
yeah.
of it all.
Yeah.
And you know, God had spoken things to Israel mm-hmm. too. Right?
Yeah.
And so you can imagine people living in exile in Babylon were wondering about these things that God had spoken to them.
Yeah.
Right?
How
was he going to accomplish his purpose? We've been exiled. How is he going to bring his salvation into the world through us? How are these promises going to be fulfilled when this tragedy has happened to us and to our people?
Yeah.
And this reminder that God's word always does
always.
What he always accomplishes its purpose every time is such a comforting word for them. And I also love that, and you mentioned this before the podcast, this form and structure to chaos.
Yeah.
It was a formless waste.
Yes.
But God's word, when God, the force of God's will, right, takes formless waste
yeah.
and begins to give it structure, beauty, meaning, all those things,
mm-hmm.
right? But that's what God always does.
Always does.
Yeah.
And, you know, as he was given that structure and meaning, I think about this all the time. as he was creating these things, as he was giving it structure and meaning, he could have created this earth with one kind of rock.
Yes.
One kind of soil. But he didn't stop there.
Right.
One bird.
Yeah.
But he didn't stop there. One butterfly.
Uh-huh.
But he didn't stop there.
Yeah.
You know, one star. But he didn't stop there. So I see extravagance in God, in creation.
That's a great word.
Yeah.
Extravagance.
Extravagance. Because we didn't have to have color.
No,
we didn't have to have texture.
Yeah.
We didn't have to have variety. And yet I know about God that he loves color and texture and variety.
Yeah.
This is an
artist God.
Artist God.
Who, and you will see this too. This plays out. We're going to talk about this in the next couple of weeks too, because, but over and over, what you see here in the first bit of Genesis is the generosity of God, the way that he chooses to give. And it doesn't just stop here, right? He's lavish in creation, but then he's like, I've made this entire garden with all of these trees, right?
Yeah.
You can eat from any of them. Like he lavishly gives to Adam and Eve. He brings all of the animals before Adam and says, give them a name. Like he generously gives Adam authority over this part of his creation.
Yeah.
He didn't have to do that. He did it because he just wanted to.
Right.
He's generous like that.
Yeah.
And so I think that's another characteristic of God that we're supposed to see here. Very good. Extravagance, generosity.
Yeah.
Totally. Go ahead.
I just lost my train of thought there, what I was fixing to say. The other thing that I love is that, so he said it, he allowed it to happen, and it was so. And then it was good.
Yeah. Yes.
You know, that he stood back and was like, oh, that was good. God.
Yes.
You know, kind of dusted off his knuckles there on his shirt.
Yeah.
That was pretty good. And then when we get to humans, you know, very good, all creation.
Yeah.
He takes pleasure in his creation. And sometimes I need to hear that because the narrative that runs through my mind most of the day is not, God thinks I'm good.
Yes.
My narrative is just like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I just said that. Oh my gosh, I can't believe I said that 37 years ago.
Right.
You know, and I have this narrative running in my brain that, you know, doesn't always think that God would be pleased with me and love me. And, you know, I was working on scripture memory with a group last night, and you know, it was talking about God's eyes are always on the righteous, and I'm like, I'm not righteous,
right? Yeah.
You know, I don't ever feel righteous. When I hear David say I'm righteous and upright, I'm like, oh, dude, I've never been able to say that.
Yeah.
But yes, I can, because it's not my.
It's not righteous. Your righteousness.
Yeah, it's the goodness of God. So going back to this passage. All of these good things, the things that God said were good, not were good because they were good.
Uh-huh.
They were good because he created them and said it was so.
He called it good.
Yes.
That's why it's good.
Yes.
Yeah. Like that's, so I love that you brought this up too, because here's the other thing that's happened in Christian history. Okay. Because you know, in a couple of weeks, we're gonna hear about humanity's rebellion against this good and generous God, right? Humanity trying to take into its own hands what was only supposed to be gifted to it, given to it by God, by a good, loving God,
right?
And that creates all kinds of problems. But so often in Christian history, we have focused on that moment, and we've let like post that moment color everything, right?
Yeah.
And so we want to, and I think rightly so, we want to talk about human depravity. That's the fancy theological word, which is that we're incapable of doing good. And Paul talks about this, right? Because of sin, because of rebellion, we're incapable of righteousness on our own, right? Mm-hmm. And we want to focus on that, and rightly so, right? That is a truth that we see in Scripture.
Yeah.
But sometimes we do that to the neglect of these passages right here. When God finished with his creation, he looked at it and he didn't just call it good. He called it very good. And when God says something, it is so.
Mm-hmm.
And so I know, right, that we, all of us listening to this podcast and participating in the podcast, are sinful people.
Yes.
We make terrible mistakes. We're incapable of choosing right things on our own. Mm-hmm. When given the option, we choose rebellion and sin and destruction.
Yeah.
That's truth. That's reality. But we can't escape the fact that a loving God has called us very good.
Yeah.
And it not because we are, but because he says it.
Right.
He called us good. And his word is final. His word.
Yeah.
And so somebody needs to hear that today, because somebody like me and you, they feel like a failure. They struggle with shame and guilt and everything else. You need to know that that God Almighty has said that you're very good.
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't mean that you're that you are righteous or good in your current state.
No.
Doesn't mean that. There's work that God wants to do. And if your life is not surrendered to Him, trust me, Scripture says, if your life is not surrendered to God through Christ, right, then what you're headed for is death and destruction and darkness. That's what's coming for you, right? So I'm not trying to skate on any of that. But what I am saying is that God, you as you were created to be, right? The person that God created you to be, He said it's very good. He called you very good.
Right.
And He wants to make you into that thing that He designed you to be in the beginning.
And don't you think part of the reason that is the very beginning of our Bible is to lay that foundation?
Yes.
That this is what I want you to compare everything else to throughout your life. And, you know, later we see in Matthew when Jesus comes back and He talks about His, you know, how I take care of the sparrows. God takes care of the sparrows. Yeah. He takes care of every little thing. So going back to nature to say, if I love that little small bird that much, don't you think I love you enough to take care of you? If I dress the lilies the way I do, don't you think? So I feel like He, going back to your movie idea, He had to zoom in over this big, beautiful landscape to drill down to where we are in our humanity. But He also wants us to zoom back out and say, remember, I said it. Yeah. I allowed it to happen.
Right.
It did, and it was good.
The same God who said light, and there was light, said very good.
Very good.
The same God said both of those things. Mm-hmm. And it's important for us to remember that. You know, so in Him, we can be, we were designed to be, created to be very good.
Yeah.
And
apart from Him, We can't be.
We can't be, right? And that's what Adam and Eve find out. Exactly. We're going to talk about that a little later, but they find out when they try to do it on their own, it leads to disaster, right? But it's good for us to remember that. So I love that. So I love how you kind of took us through, you know, God said. So the one of the points of the, we've talked about some characteristics of God. God's absolute sovereignty, right? It's His, the force of His will that's caused everything to happen, and it's the force of His will that has the final say, right? Mm-hmm. That's important. We've talked about God's lavish generosity, that He just loves to give, above our ability to even think about or describe, right? We talked about His mercy a little bit already, too, these characteristics of God. One of the things that I want to point out is one of the other points that Genesis is trying to make to us is it's trying also to, let me start with this. So God says, let there be light, right? And I get this question all the time. But then it's like day three, is it? Where is it? Where He creates the sun and the moon. You know, it's separate
so
day, night.
Light and darkness was in verse 3.
Yeah, yeah.
And then we get to in verse 14, where He talks about the expanse of the sky to separate and made the two great lights.
Yeah, God made two big lights, right? So it's not until the third day, right? And so people ask me all the time, well, how did that happen? What is that about? And if when you're reading Genesis, if what you're doing is trying to get from Genesis and I'm trying to think of the right way to say this. If you're trying to get from Genesis an the specific way in which God did it, like a scientific explanation of how God created the heavens and earth, you're going to be very confused at this point. Okay, because I think that there's an important point that we often miss when we read this. Okay, in the ancient world, right, people looked up at the heavens and they were overwhelmed, as we often are when we look up at the heavens. Mm-hmm. This vast expanse of stars, this blazing fireball, this huge, beautiful moon, overwhelmed by them. And not only were they these massive things that were overwhelming and huge and beautiful in a way that we couldn't even describe, they're moving around in the heavens seemingly of their own volition. And so ancient people, when they directed their eyes to the heavens, they began to see those things in the heavens as gods. Mm-hmm. They would worship them. They worshiped the sun. They worshiped the moon. They worshiped, if they wanted to know the gods, those were the gods moving about. So if you wanted to know the future, and the Babylonians where Israel was in exile. Yeah. They were the first people to look at the stars and to use their astrological religion, right, where they used the stars to kind of predict the future. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's the context that this is all in. And so it's no mistake that the author of Genesis puts the creation of the sun and the moon and the stars on the third day almost as an afterthought, as if to say, those aren't the objects of our worship.
Yeah.
Everyone around you worships the sun, mm-hmm, and worships the moon and looks to the stars for their future, not us.
Right.
The Lord God Almighty, the one God, is the source of all wisdom and knowledge, the source of our future. He alone is to be worshiped. And it's almost like when he talks about the sun and the moon, it's like a blip. It's like, and he made these lights, you know, great. Good job. You know what I mean? Like it's not even, it's not nearly, it's almost an afterthought in the story.
Mm-hmm.
And that is on purpose. The point of that is to make sure that we understand that God reigns over all of this creation.
And as we're thinking about the biblical context of these passages, we read this and we think about, let there be light, and there was light. And we think about the sun and the moon and the stars,
sure,
and we picture our sky.
Exactly.
But imagine their sky.
Right.
When the lights from Earth were not reflecting upward. Like what we see in the sky is just a portion of what can
That's
be
right.
seen because of the amount of light we have.
Yeah.
Man-made light
right.
here on Earth.
Yeah.
But in those days when you're out in the middle of the desert.
Yeah.
When it's dark.
Yeah.
It is so, so dark.
Yeah.
Like you can't see your hand in front of your face in the dark.
Yeah.
And when the stars are out.
It's unbelievable.
You can't even begin to imagine. I mean, if you've ever been way out in the country, and we're lucky, we get it a little bit better here.
A little bit
here,
better, yeah.
But we still don't see the full Mm-mm. expanse of the sky. So I think about what these passages would have meant then. You know, dark, you knew dark.
You knew what dark was.
Yeah. And light, you knew the value of light. And you knew what life was like without it.
Mm-hmm.
And so to have a God who came from the beginning when there was just darkness.
Yeah.
But then brought this light.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think what that would have meant to my soul in that time period. You know, and maybe we lose a little bit of that.
And light, you know, light in our culture and in ancient cultures, light was equated often with hope, right?
Yeah.
When we talk about something terrible, just, you know, by way of example, when people were describing, you know, for example, the onset of the Second World War, the First World War, a way that they described it sometimes, it felt like the lights went out, right?
Yeah.
So we talk about light as a source of hope and darkness as the absence of hope. And so, but here's God who is over both of those things. Mm-hmm. Hope is the result of his word. You know, and I just think that's an important thing for us to remember. And ancient people would have made that connection, right?
Yeah.
They would have, the light, this thing that if we don't have it, like we die, it's confusing, it's awful, we would be lost, right? God spoke that into being.
Yeah.
And so he's the author of it.
Yep. And they were dependent upon it in a way we're not.
We're not. Yeah. The same. You're right. We have flashlights.
Yes. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So I think that is a cool thing to think there. And one of the things that I think too, when going back to kind of his order of how he did things. So saying there was going to be light on day one and then coming back later and adding the sun and the moon and the stars, you know, and there was a day in between.
Yeah.
One of the things that we see there is that throughout this story of creation, he creates a space. So he forms mm-hmm. the space.
Yep.
And then later on, he fills the space.
Yeah.
And one of the things that kind of whispered in my heart as I was thinking, okay, well, what does that mean to me is, he is often doing a work to create space in me, in
right.
my life,
yeah.
to later fill it with the things he has planned for mm-hmm. me. My problem as a human is that I try to fit a lot of other things in that space.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes we say, you know, there's this God-shaped hole in all of us, you know?
Yeah.
But I really do think that there is a truth that we see here that God forms, he is, as creator, he was about forming these spaces, whether it was the sky for the star and the moon, or it was the sea, you know, he made the water, day three, but then the fish don't come
Till
towards the end of the story.
Yeah.
So over and over and over, we see here that he created the space and then he filled it. Mm-hmm. So as I'm thinking, well, what does that mean for me? Is there a space that God is trying to create in my life?
Right.
And am I allowing him to fill it, or am I filling it with a lot of junk?
Yeah.
That's going to postpone his ability to put in the things he has planned for me.
Yeah.
And I hadn't really thought about that a lot before. Uh-huh. The pattern that you see here with forming it first and then filling it and not filling it immediately.
Right, right.
Because my human nature, like if I was queen of the world, I would have made the sea and then I would put the fish in it.
Yes.
But that's not the way he did it.
Yeah.
Right? So there was a reason that he did it that way. So what lesson can I learn from that? So that was just kind of a little, I never really thought about that.
Well, and here's a connection that I don't know that I've ever made before, but just thinking about that, because the other thing that happens, right, is that, I mean, later on in the story, we learn that, you know, there's this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? There's this, and Adam and Eve are told not to eat of that tree, right? Mm-hmm. And not because God doesn't want them to know the difference between good and evil, but because he was going to give that to them in his time. He created a space and he was going to fill it.
And they filled it.
But instead, what they did was they tried to fill it instead, right? They tried to take the, you know, they used, instead of receiving that good gift from the hand of God, right? They took it into their own hands. And that's what the first sin was.
And that's the sin we keep doing.
We keep doing over and over again.
We keep filling our own space.
Exactly.
So Adam and Eve or Anna and Brad.
Yeah, exactly. We do the same thing over and over.
Fill our space.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So listen to the podcast. Don't fill your own space.
Don't fill your own space.
God formed the space. Allow him to fill it.
That's exactly
the
end.
Now you can drop your mic.
Let me. So we really can't wrap this up though without getting to what is clearly the way this whole thing is structured. The way Genesis 1 is structured clearly. The climax of it, the point of all of it, it's all filtering down to this moment where God creates humans in his own image. And I wanted to say a couple of things about that because that word image is a really important word that we don't often understand the fullness of what that means. I actually referenced it some this past Sunday when I was talking about our bodies as a temple, right? So what you know what a temple holds? A temple holds the image, right, of the God.
Right.
And so everything in the temple is about this image of the God, right? And so the God's presence the image of the God is what rests in the temple, right? So, and that presence of the God would come there in the form of the image, right? Would come, you know. So what, another thing that's happening here that we don't see because we're modern people, but ancient people would have seen. They would have kind of imagined this creation story as God, the one God, building an elaborate, lavish temple for himself, right? Mm-hmm. Into which he was going to place an image, which was us, humans created in his image to be in the center of this temple. And our job as the image bearers, right, is to direct the focus and the attention of all of the everything in the temple to the one God.
Absolutely.
Right? So that's what we were designed, created to do as image bearers. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what this whole thing has been leading to.
Yeah, the climax.
Right, is the human, and which is unique. Right. This is different from all other creation stories and all the other creation stories that Israel would have been familiar with in Mesopotamia.
Right.
All those other creation stories. The world was created as a result of, you know, wars between the gods. It was an accident. These gods were fighting with each other and something happened, right? Yeah. All of these other creation stories, it's about, you know, these capricious gods and they create the world, but it's for their own purposes. Right. It's to manipulate and for their own pleasure, all these other things, right? But not this story. This story, all of it is created. All of creation happens so that in the center of it, God can place his image bearers. Mm-hmm. And those image bearers would be the ones who direct the glory of creation to the one God who created it.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And it's purposeful, it's meaningful, it's structured, it's everything has, you know, and humanity is the centerpiece of all of it because of the relationship that we are to have with the one God.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think that's a really beautiful thing just to think about and reflect on.
I think it is too. And, you know, to think that all other creation stories revolve around chaos.
Yeah.
But his revolves around order.
Order.
Which we see throughout the whole Bible. Uh-huh. And if every other thing was ordered, why would my life not be ordered? Why would our future not be ordered? Why would heaven not be what he says heaven's going to be? Because everything else he did, he formed it, he filled it, he said it, he did it. And it was good, you know, over and over and over.
Yeah.
The other thing that to point out about that image bearer part that I think is another really big piece is that we see the Trinity here.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
So from the get-go, you know, and sometimes we have conversations about the Trinity. But from the beginning here, when he is talking about creation, you know, he has let us make God, man there's in a, our
the, image. Israel, which is like, Israel, which is like they're maniacally monotheistic, right?
Yeah.
I mean, just almost like, you know, this story for Israel, God refers, the first time God refers to himself, he refers to himself using plural nouns, right? So there's this sense of God's identity being bigger than what we, than the bounds of our understanding of identity. It's bigger than that, right? It's so big you can't even use the same language to describe it that we would use to describe ourselves, right? It's bigger than that.
Yeah.
So let us, right? So you do see like this foreshadowing of the Trinity. And actually the Trinity's been at work, right? Because you see God the Father, right? And then you see the Spirit moving across the waters, right? God's Spirit, God's breath, the words for breath and wind and spirit in the Old Testament, all the same word, right? So you see the Spirit, and then we know from John chapter 1, right, that you see Jesus because all of creation happens through Jesus, right?
Yeah.
So John kind of crystallizes that for us later. And obviously, right, the people who were first reading Genesis before, they had no concept of the Trinity.
Yeah, they couldn't connect at all.
But they did already have an understanding that God didn't have an identity the same way that we do.
Right.
That it was bigger somehow.
Yeah.
That God actually related to himself in some way that they couldn't grasp or understand, and we still can't grasp or understand.
Yeah.
But then what's important is God said, let us, plural, create humans, plural, in our image. And so, look, there's a whole lot we could say about this. I'm going to say one thing, and then I'd like to hear your thoughts. But to me, when I read that passage, what it tells me is that we are the image of God as we are connected to one another. That there's a part of me, right? There's a part of me as an individual that bears the image of God. But understand that that thought, Augustine, you know, is the first person in like the, I don't remember, second or third century. I can't remember when Augustine's writing. Augustine is the first person in human history to use the pronoun I in the way that Western culture understands it.
Yeah.
Before that, nobody understood themselves as having an identity apart from their community, right? That's how, and still, if you go to the East, to the Middle East or to the East, right? You know, that's still the way they think. They don't understand themselves as having an identity apart from their community.
Yeah.
That's the culture this was written in. And so it's important for us as Westerners, we've got to unpack some stuff to get to the true meaning of this. Let us create humans in our image. We together are the image bearers.
Because I'm a very visual person, and as you were telling that, the image that came to my mind was a diamond.
Yeah.
So a diamond in the rough doesn't reveal the true beauty of the diamond. It's when it is cut into the facets, it begins to reflect the light, begins to change, and it begins to allow me to see the beauty of that diamond in a whole new way.
Yeah.
And you may be able to reveal Christ in a way that I can't.
Sure.
I may be able to reveal things about his character in ways you can't.
Right.
So I love that idea of us coming together to bear that image.
Mm-hmm.
I also think it's important because I think it can be really easy to think about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, New Testament, God, Old Testament. But from the very first chapter of this book, he's saying, look at me, look for me in all of it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Because Jesus is going to be in this Old Testament stuff. And sometimes in the really dry areas that you're like, why am I reading this? You know, and the Holy Spirit is going to go before and behind, and he's going to be through this whole scripture too.
Yeah.
So don't think you have to wait until Matthew
for
me to show up.
Right. We can't read it that way.
No.
Because remember, the whole point of this whole story, the culmination of God's redemptive work is the person of Jesus Christ. We can't read any of this unless we read it through the lens of the revelation of Jesus. And so that's important.
Yeah.
I use that passage, though, that we talked about, let us create human. I actually use that at weddings a lot. Because what I want to say to people sometimes is that there is a sense in this passage that we get where we understand that it's literally our relationship with one another that bears the image of God. And that so when we relate to one another, why did God create marriage? Mm-hmm. Why did God create friendships? Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, why are we, as human beings, why did he create us to live in community? Why is that the natural thing that happens for us? And I think the reason is because in those relationships, we are meant to embody the character of God in our relationships. Our relationships are meant to point to the God who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so what an interesting thing to think about your marriage. Like what if you imagined your marriage as the reason you were married is so that you could paint a picture of the one God for everyone.
Hmm.
What if that was the purpose of your marriage? What if that was the purpose of your friendships, your interaction? What if that was the purpose of your connection to the church?
Yeah. Yeah.
It might change the way we approach all that stuff.
Absolutely.
But I think that's clearly in the text there. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to learn that from the text.
Yeah, absolutely. And then he kind of wraps it all up, you know, that is the kind of the grand thing. He made it all and it was very good. But then he wraps up, you know, as we move into the very beginning of chapter two, and then he rested, you know, and I am horrible at rest. I think most of us are, you know, we tend to, and you even talked about this in your sermon the other day on well-being, you know, we pride ourselves on the fact that we don't take rest. And
exactly.
That is a character strength. Mm-hmm. Is it really if God did the opposite?
Right. Yeah.
You know, so he took time, he rested, he made that day holy.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that there's an important reminder there that it's good enough for me. It's probably good enough for you.
Well, and I think sometimes we think about rest maybe in a weird or twisted way because I mean, obviously God wasn't tired.
Right. Like,
that's not what was doing there. It was like, whew, I'm worn out. I need to recuperate. You know, that's what he did was he stopped and he acknowledged the beauty of what he had done.
Yes.
He paused to reflect on his own creation.
Mm-hmm.
And so in my life, what I really struggle with is that pausing to reflect. Mm-hmm. I just don't do it.
I have a bracelet on my arm that says pause because I don't.
I don't. I'm terrible.
I don't.
In fact, I don't want to. To be honest with you, like I don't want to reflect because I'm terrified of reflection. If I do pause and I do allow myself to think about, you know, my life and you know my you know I'm terrified that you know of the shame and the guilt that might overwhelm me, and so I run from reflection but I'm flawed. I'm not like God, right? God, what God created and did was perfect.
Yeah.
But here's the other thing that reflection does when we do it right. We sometimes can be overwhelmed by our failure, but most often what we're overwhelmed by is God's goodness.
Mm-hmm.
And usually reflection, good reflection, healthy reflection ends in gratitude, which is, that's why Sabbath is so important. And one day I'm going to preach a message series on Sabbath, you know, because mainly because I need to learn about it. I need to do a better job of it. But you know what, guys, Sabbath is kind of important to the Lord. In fact, like you were in big trouble in the Old Testament if you weren't practicing Sabbath, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so Sabbath really mattered to God. He keeps saying it over and over and over again in his rules for Israel.
Remember the Sabbath.
That's
keep
right.
It holy.
That's his rules that were meant to give them life, right? That's what the rules were there for. And he keeps saying it over and over and over again to them. And we so easily just dismiss it as if it's not that big a deal. And it clearly is. So there's something we're missing about that. So yeah.
Well, and so for him to pause and reflect on his goodness, it says, and he blessed that day and made it holy. You know, I think so often, and certainly in this day and age that we're living in, there's a lot of, where it can be overwhelming. the yuck, you know, yes. in the world around us. And, you know, we've got things coming up in the next year that are going to make that even harder. Sometimes yes. It's going to be a divisive time. It's going to be a hard time. And when we don't feel the goodness, I think we come back to Genesis chapter 1.
That's right.
And we look at the fact that in the beginning,
yeah,
period, God,
period,
created,
period, yeah,
heavens and earth. And then you go through and start to look at the goodness of what he created. You know, look at the light.
Yeah.
He didn't want us to stay in that darkness.
Exactly.
Right. Look at the sky.
Yeah.
You know, that big expanse. When was the last time you appreciated a God that could control all of that expanse with the word?
With his words, yeah.
Can control whatever you're going through right now.
Yeah.
You know, look at the way that he created the land, and then he used the land as a source of provision to meet every single one of your needs. Our clothing, our food, our shelter. You know, the way that he put the animals on it, and by the way, blessed those, know. Coming back to Genesis chapter 1, when you don't feel like life is good, it's not just coming back to a little story that you know really well.
Yeah.
It can refocus us on to the character of God.
Yeah.
He's creative.
Yeah.
He's organized. He's powerful. He's strategic.
Yeah.
He is makes things holy.
Yeah.
He's part of this Trinity that we can't even begin to wrap our minds around, but that means that we are never, ever, ever alone.
Mm-hmm.
He knows no beginning. He knows no end.
Right.
He wants to be known by us. He has a perfect plan for how to be known to us. And he's got a perfect plan for when we mess up.
That's
the perfect
right.
plan.
Yeah.
We are creations of him,
not
of ourselves.
Exactly right.
Yeah. We bear his image. And so how dare we put ourselves down when we are made in the image of him, you know?
And how dare we put somebody else down?
Somebody else.
And that another thing you're going to see, one of the ways that creation just goes completely off the rails is when, and this happens really early, when we start to treat other people as if they were not image bearers.
Yes.
And there are dire consequences for that we're going to read about a little later. So hold on for that.
In the evening news.
Yeah, that's right. I will say this last thing on Sabbath, and then we can kind of wrap all this up. I hope you caught that blessing and holiness are related to Sabbath.
Yep.
It was when God paused, right, that he blessed and that he called it holy. And so blessing and holiness are related to Sabbath. And so how can we expect, right, blessing? How can we expect to be made holy if that's not, if pausing and reflecting on God's goodness and on what he desires to do in us, if that's not a regular part of our lives, how can we expect for blessing and holiness to follow,
right?
And so I want to give this suggestion that literally occurred to me during, as we were talking, literally just now occurred to me. If you're struggling with Sabbath, let me encourage you to do something. Start with this. Start with setting aside a regular time, maybe once a week, whenever, but just read and reflect on Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 2:4. Just read one, what we're reading this week. And you can start by practicing it, you know, every day this week, right? But make that a regular practice for yourself. Just pause. And read through this and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about God's character and about what's going on in your life, you know? And let's start with that. And maybe that's the springboard for us as we begin to understand what Sabbath actually is and what it means to practice it. That's a good place to start, good place to end. If you're out there this morning, your life feels chaotic, good news. God, in the beginning, God. if you're out there this morning, it feels like there's no hope. Good news for you. God said light, and there was light, right? And order, structure, and mercy, and lavish generosity all flow from this good God. And I hope that our hope for you is that as you engage with this scripture this week, and as you really reflect on it, and as you really allow it to reveal the God who loves you, and you allow it to shine the light of that God on your own soul, on your own heart, that that you're going to grow closer to Him, and that you're going to learn about yourself, mm-hmm. And that God's going to do good work in you this week. So we'll be back next week, the rest of Genesis chapter 2, and where the whole story kind of laser focuses in on the story of humanity, and we'll kind of continue this story of what God is doing next week. So join us for that. But until then, keep diving in. Have a great time digging into God's Word this week. The Deep Dive Podcast is a ministry of First Baptist Church Shallow Water. Check out the description of this episode for a link to the reading plan, our church's website, and more. Remember, God is good, and His Word is true. Keep diving in.